Welcome to this message from Eastwood Baptist Church, one church with two locations in Bowling Green and Alvaton, Kentucky. To learn more, visit eastwoodbc.org. Now, may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Well, with school starting back, and, it's kind of had some little twinge in the air of fall. Anybody ever kind of felt that, right? A little twinge of fall in the air. That can only mean one thing. That football season is coming soon, all right? So tonight, to open up, we're going to play a little game called Name That Tune. Y'all ever played that before? Name That Tune? All right, Geraldine back here is going to play a tune, and you guys are going to guess what it is. Now, here's how this works. This is the University Fight Song Edition, okay? All right, so if we have college football fans in here, this will be cake for you, okay? Every song that you hear will be a fight song from a major football powerhouse. Let's see if you can get it. All right, here's your hint, okay? Your job is to tell me which university this song belongs to. Here's your hint. We're going to go out west for this first one, and you shouldn't look the horse in the mouth. He said USC, that is... Correct! All right! Great job, great job. All right. The next one, here's your hand. Here's your hand. We're going to roll way down south for this one. Who? Who? Alabama. That's right. Is that right? That is right. I'm going to quit giving you guys hints. Y'all know these. All right, how about this one? All right. Keep your eyes open, guys, as we go north for this one. Keep your eyes open. The sounds of heaven, that August says. Who could it be? Ohio State? Any Ohio State team here? But man, he says, turn her up a little bit. That's right. Oh, there's Bruce Springsteen. All right, let's see here. All right, as we climb up to this next one, you better have water in your jar. That's what we want. Let's hear it. Oh, we don't give it away. Danny Edwards there took the dance. Come on, Danny. Actually, did you know this is not Tennessee, the actual fight song? That's not actually their fight song. Anybody know the name of their real fight song? No, that's Rocky Top there. Their actual fight song is called Down the Field. And but everybody likes that one better. That one's a lot more fun. All right, let's hear. Let's see. Let me give you your hint on this one here. All right, for this next one, sometimes you have to get lucky to beat this team because they have Jesus on their side. Notre Dame, that's right. Notre Dame. All right, of course. Notre Dame has touchdown. A hint on this one, because this one has words. This is sung. This isn't just a band playing this one. All right, let's hear this one.
Stand up and cheer for dear old Western.
Any alumni going to get up and sing for this one?
Clint's ready to go. Rah, rah, rah. Our boys are fighting and they are bound to win the fray. We've got the team. We've got the steam. For this is dear old.
So who is it?
Western
Kentucky. There's Big Red right there. All right, we've got it. So guys, think about this for just a moment. All these fight songs right here. What is the purpose of a fight song?
Rally.
Okay, we want to rally. What else would you say the purpose of a fight song is?
Excitement.
What were you saying, Matt? You can't. I mean, I broke a pot last week. I'm coming with fight songs this week. You never know what the preacher's going to do, right? The purpose of a fight song is to help the team win, right? We want the team to win. You got to get both fans and players to come together to rally, as Channon said, right? As Jackson said, to get them excited, to get all pumped up, and to fight harder. so that we can win. That's the whole point of the fight song, okay? That's what Western fight song calls us to do, right? Stand up and cheer, stand up and cheer for dear old Western. For today we raise the red and white above the rest. Rah, 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 our team is fighting. We're bound to win the fray. We've got the team, we've got the steam, for this is dear old Western's day. Guys, this idea, if we don't fight, we won't win, is all throughout these songs. And that ideology, it permeates all of humanity, doesn't it? It's the fighters that get the good stuff, right? That's what we think. We hear things like, only the strong do what? Survive. We hear the prevailing Darwinian worldview is the survival of whom? The fittest, right? It's a dog-eat-dog world. It was Norm from the old TV show, Cheers. He came in one day to Cheers, and he announced to the guys, it's a dog-eat-dog world, Sammy, and I'm wearing milk-bone underwear, is what he said. Milk-bone underwear. When the world is a tough place, you got to be tougher. That's what the world says to us. When the going gets tough, the tough get going, right? We hear this sort of stuff all the time. I mean, our daddies taught us that, didn't they? Our daddies taught us to be tough. I mean, you get cut, rub some dirt in it, man. Spit on that thing, wipe it off, and go on. You know, I mean, just tough it out. Our coaches taught us that. We have to fight. We have to scrape. We have to scrap for every inch we can get so that we might have something for ourselves. But you know what? Jesus takes that ideology, and he says, you really don't have a clue how it really works, do you? Jesus says this. This is how it really works. Matthew 5:5 is our text. So if you haven't turned with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5:5 is our verse for tonight. And here's what Jesus says. Matthew 5:5. Blessed are the whom?
Meek.
Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Jesus says, if you want to gain ground, then meekness is the way to do that. And you don't just gain ground through meekness, right? You gain the entire earth, he says. Tonight we're going to continue in our series, Life Lessons from the Mountain. We're going to walk through, as we walk through this over the next few weeks, right, 27 different lessons that Jesus gave us here in this sermon. And the first 8 lessons talk about how you can have a blessed life now. We've looked at the spiritually bankrupt. We've looked at the broken. Tonight, we're going to look at the meek. Your blessed life now, the meek. Now, when we think about the meek, perhaps this man right here comes to mind. Does anybody know who that is? Milquetoast. That is Casper Milquetoast. Milquetoast, he's the main character of a comic strip from back in the 1920s called The Timid Soul. Again, yeah, his name is Casper Milquetoast. The cartoonist who created that basically said that he walks with a big stick and gets hit with it a lot or something like that. You know, I mean, he was always getting hit and put down. You know, if you've ever heard somebody described as being milquetoast, timid, unassertive, bland, passive, soft, weak, spineless. A lot like milk becomes when you put it in a bowl of, like toast becomes when you put it in a bowl of milk. Guys, that's how people often see weakness. They see meekness. They see meekness as weakness. They see meekness as being milquetoast, spineless, soft. But you know what? Jesus was God in the flesh, wasn't he? Jesus was God in the flesh. He had full omnipotence at his fingertips. Yet, what did the Bible call Jesus? Meek. The Bible calls Jesus meek. That's why, guys, when I define meekness, I define it this way. Meekness is the state of choosing to show gentleness by bringing your strength under self-control. Let me say that again. Meekness, the way I would define it biblically, is the state of choosing to show gentleness by bringing your strength under control. In fact, your translation of Scripture may say gentleness. Blessed are the gentle instead of blessed are the meek. meekness doesn't mean you're a wimp. Meekness means that you choose to control your strength to show gentleness. And Jesus says right here that meekness is highly advantageous. So here's tonight's task. What advantage do the meek have? What advantage do the meek have? Let's pray together. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to you and ask you to be with us tonight. And we ask, God, that you would help us to see the world through your eyes. God, we don't care what the world says, because the world is foolishness. We want to know what truth is, and your truth is revealed. Truth is revealed through your word. And we pray that Jesus' words here we would take to heart, that we would understand how to be blessed. It's in Christ's name we ask this. Amen. So first, let me give you the counter argument, and then let me give you the four advantages that the meek have. Here's the counter argument. It's right here. The world says the meek have no advantage. Isn't that what the world says? I mean, the world says, are you crazy? The meek will be overrun. Man, we will just steamroll the meek. The meek will be torn to shreds. The meek will inherit nothing. There was an American writer named Robert Heinlein. Here's what he said one time. He said, maybe Jesus was right when he said, the meek shall inherit the earth, but they inherit very small plots, about 6 feet by three. That's how the world sees meekness, right? They see it as foolishness. You're going to die. You're going to get run over. You're going to get beat. You will lose. You'll be a loser if you're meek. In the world's eyes, the meek don't stand a chance. Who does the world believe will inherit the earth? What would you guys say to that? Who does the world believe will inherit the earth? What categories of people?
The wealthy,
the strong. Who else would you say?
The well-educated.
The intellectuals. Let's think about the strong for a minute. That's usually the first one we go to, right? Because strength is oftentimes in our mind the opposite of being meek, okay? I've been reading a lot about communist revolutions in the 20th century. I mean, they were all by strength. I mean, just armies. I mean, if you remember, you know, I mean, Castro, I mean, he always wore his soldier uniform, his general's uniform, because he was powerful. And you think about all the ones in Asia and Europe and all those places. I've been reading a lot about them here lately and just how they came to power and how they kept their stranglehold on nations. I mean, Hegel and Marx, who sort of dreamed up and popularized communism, they saw the world as a conflict of powers. Who was going to be the strongest? And whoever was the strongest would dominate. You see, communism rose right up with Darwinism. Right? The strongest survive. If you want to advance, you've got to take it by force, communism says. And this is amazing to think about, but maybe 100 million people died at the hands of communists in the 20th century. Let me say that again. 100 million people, maybe, died at the hands of communists in the 20th century alone. They had bought into the goal that might makes right, and their goal was to take over the world. And that's what the Cold War was all about. Those of you I was born sort of at the end of the Cold War, but those of you who lived through the Cold War, you know, I mean, it was a scary time with nuclear threats and all that. Many believe the strong will inherit the earth. We said the wealthy, right? Those with money, they can buy their success. Many are convinced that the wealthy have all the advantages, right? It's those greedy one percenters. They're the ones that will inherit the earth. How about the beautiful? Right? Often don't we think that it's the beautiful who are the leaders, right? The glitz and the glamour. It's the beautiful who seem to hold sway with people. The actors and the actresses, the singers and dancers and musicians, the cover girl or the cover guy. I mean, they hold such influence over our culture today. The world says they'll inherit the earth. Someone said the well-educated or the intelligent. I mean, it's the Bill Gates or the Steve Jobs or the Stephen Hawkins of the world that will inherit the earth, the world says. They're on the cutting edge of technology, right? And they'll control industries. They'll have nations even on their hands. The intelligent will inherit the earth, they say. Or maybe it's the scheming and the organizing, those who plan and plot and build alliances, those who organize and band together. In politics, we hear a lot about community organizing, right? The belief that there's power. If we're going to make change, we've got to organize together, right? People believe that if the masses can rise up together, they can gain the earth. The strong, the wealthy, the beautiful, the intelligent, the scheming, the organizing, right? Those are the ones who inherit the earth, the world says. The meek don't stand a chance. But that's the wisdom of the world, isn't it? That's the wisdom of the world. Beloved, history is not decided by the wisdom of man, but rather the wisdom of God. And the wisdom of God says here in Scripture, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. So the counter-argument, man, it falls flat on its face. There is indeed great advantage to being meek. So what are those advantages? Let me give you four here to think about tonight. The first one is this: the meek realize that the earth belongs to God. The meek realize the earth belongs to God. The world says that it's theirs for the taking, right? That's a fool's errand, guys. God is the sovereign creator and sustainer of the entire universe. Every inch of the cosmos belongs to God. There's not an inch of it that he's not God over. Especially here on planet Earth, right? Where his crowning creation lives, us, humanity. I want you to notice here, the meek will do what? What's that verb? They will do what? Inherit. That's a very important word. Don't let that word miss. Just don't miss that word. That means that it already belongs to somebody. What they're going to inherit already belongs to somebody, and that somebody is God. And whomever he decides to give it to will inherit it, right? Nobody will take it by force. It's interesting in Matthew 11, verse 12. Matthew 11, verse 12. In talking about John the Baptist, Jesus says this about the world's approach. He says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. That's the world's strategy. They think they can take whatever they want. I mean, does anybody really think that they can take anything from God by force? I mean, the sovereign, omnipotent, almighty God of the universe? No way. You will never take anything from God, right? The earth belongs to God, and if he gives it to anybody, it'll be to whomever he pleases. You know, if you've read the book of Daniel is a beautiful reminder that no one is in control but God, right? These kings with all their preconceived notions and their delusions of grandeur and all that, I mean, they think they're in control. They think they're in charge. I mean, the Kim Jong-uns of the world or whoever you want to put in that thing there. I mean, maybe the Donald Trumps of the world or whoever you think, guys. Whoever comes to your mind, they think that they are it. But the book of Daniel is such an astounding reminder that the earth belongs to God. Think about the vision of the statue from Daniel chapter 2. With the gold head and the silver arms and breast and the bronze thighs and the iron legs and feet. That statue there with that mixed metal, it represented nations and kings. It represented Babylon and Medo-Persia and Greece and Rome. Amazing, astounding, vast empires in history. But what happened to that statue at the end of the vision? Do y'all remember? Feet of clay on it? And something came from heaven, right? You remember that? That big rock that was hewn, not by human hands, came flying out of heaven and shattered the statue. in that vision. Guys, that's a reminder that no nation is above God. No nation is strong enough to withstand the hand of God. Think about Daniel chapter 4, where Nebuchadnezzar says, look at everything I've made. Look how awesome I am. And what does God do to humble him? He makes him insane. Nebuchadnezzar, for a season of time, is driven out into the wild and lived as a wild beast. He thought he was an animal. He grazed like a cow, and his fingers got long, fingernails and all this stuff. God was showing him that the earth belongs to him. Think about the handwriting on the wall from Daniel chapter 5. Right? The hand of God appeared, and it wrote, you have been weighed and you've been found wanting, basically. And that very night, the kingdom was taken from Babylon. Think about in Daniel chapter 7, the vision of the four beasts. And that blasphemous horn that came out. And God is the Ancient of Days and the Son of Man who would rule. I mean, all those are reminders, guys, that God is in control. The earth belongs to him. People, it's really popular today to talk about being on the right side of history. But beloved, listen to me really closely. Never forget that the right side of history is God's side of history. Amen? The right side of history is God's side of history. And the meek realize this. The meek realize that God always wins. The meek realize that the world belongs to God and they could never take it. They must inherit it. So there's great advantage the meek have over the world. The second advantage the meek have is that the meek follow Jesus' example. The meek follow Jesus' example. Jesus, as we said, was indeed meek. In fact, he taught us about meekness. Matthew chapter 5, just a few verses down from where we're at. You know, in this sermon, we'll get to it in a few weeks, but let's look at it. Verse 38 through 42. Matthew 5, 38 through 42. Jesus said, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, resist the one who's evil. Or I say to you, do not resist the one who's evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn him the other also. And if anyone would sue you to take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. I mean, this is pretty radical stuff, isn't it? But it's an example here of meekness. It's a teaching on being meek. Gentleness with power, self-controlled, right? It's not that you couldn't slap the dude back, but you choose to show gentleness because you are self-controlled. Jesus didn't just teach. Jesus didn't preach. He practiced what he preached, right? Again, think about this for just a moment. In Matthew 26, this is a really good example. Matthew 26, 47 through 54. Matthew 26, 47 through 54. This is the night that he was betrayed. And if there was ever a moment to rise up, to throw off the cloak of meekness, and to bring power down on these people, this was the great opportunity. And actually, some of his disciples decided to do that. While Jesus was still speaking, the Bible says, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs for the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given him the sign saying, the one I will kiss is the man, seize him. And he came up to Jesus and at once said, greetings, Rabbi. And he kissed him. Jesus said to him, friend, do what you came to do. Then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And watch this. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, put your sword back into its place. For all who take the sword will perish by the sword. And here it is, guys. Here's the key. Do you not think I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled? That it must be so. Guys, that's meekness. That is gentleness. Choosing gentleness because your power is under self-control. That's turning the other cheek. And it didn't stop there for Jesus, did it? He wasn't just arrested. right? He was abused, he was scourged, he was crucified, he was mocked. And yet what did Jesus pray on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Man, what meekness. And you and I are called to follow our meek Savior. Think about here for just a moment how this compares to the false religion of Islam. You know? Our figurehead, Jesus Christ, was meek, turned the other cheek, chose to not take up the sword. But their figurehead, Muhammad, he was fine with taking the world by force, right? Through holy war, we see this being lived out today. Now, not every Muslim country experiences this, but those who take the Quran and maybe take it to an extreme, or maybe take it to its letter, like ISIS, right now they're carrying out jihad. Why? Because they want to inherit the earth. And they believe they inherit the earth through force. But they'll never inherit the earth, right? The meek, those who follow Jesus' example, they will be the ones who inherit the earth. The third advantage the meek have is this. The meek rest in Jesus' work. Guys, we're not just to follow Jesus' example. There are a lot of people who say, man, Jesus was a good teacher. I'll try to be like Jesus. But it's not enough to just be like Jesus. We've got to rest in his work. Think about this for a moment. He promises this the earth. He promises us the earth. Why would we want the earth? Why would we want it? What would y'all say? Why would we want the earth? Here's the answer. Because one day Jesus is coming back and bringing heaven to earth, right? The new heavens and the new earth. When he promises us that we will inherit the earth, he's looking forward to the end of time, right? To the end of this age when God brings all things under his lordship. And who will get in when heaven becomes earth? Those who've earned it? Those who've taken it by force? No way, man, you can never earn it, right? Jesus has earned the blessing and the favor of God, and Jesus has earned the inheritance. He's earned the earth. He's earned the favor of God. And every person who is connected to Jesus by faith, every person who trusts in the work of Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, they get what Jesus has earned, right? They get, we get, Jesus is his inheritance. Romans 8, verse 16 and 17. I love this passage of Scripture because what it says here. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. We're heirs with Jesus. What Jesus inherits, we get. But how do you get it? By resting in the work of Jesus. You will never earn heaven. If you're here tonight, you're not a follower of Jesus, and you're trying your hardest to be good, and you're hoping one day that when you stand before God, and God say, come on in, man, you tried your best. Let me tell you, your best is not good enough. Your best has already fallen short. You need to turn and trust in the perfect work of Jesus. It is perfect. It's pure. It's 100% righteousness. And he says everything that he's earned, he will give to you. He earned it all. He paid it all. And all who rest in Jesus' work will get Jesus' reward. And so the meek, we have the advantage because we rest in Jesus, the Son of God, the heir of everything. We get heirs. We get the inheritance with him. Here's the final advantage. The meek trust God to win the victory for them. The meek trust God to win the victory for them. We started off with a football illustration. Let's bring another football illustration in. you know, when I was in middle school, we were playing Bowling Green Junior High, and my coach came up with a trick play. Coach Elder was his name. He's not a teacher anymore, not a coach. He works for the Mammoth Cave National Park now, Eric Elder. And he came up with this trick play. What we were going to do is we were going to run out onto the field, and then he was going to holler for our running back and act like the running back wasn't supposed to go out there. Alex, come back, come back. And so we huddled up. He started, Alex, come back, get off the field, get off the field. And Alex ran over to the sideline but didn't go off the field. He didn't go off the field. And my quarterback says, down, sit, hut, runs back. The team never saw Alex shooting down the sideline. Our quarterback goes, caught it, touchdown, right? Now that is a trick play, right? And oftentimes we think we can get by through trickery, okay? Through trickery. Did I say something?
Are we allowed to do that?
Oh, they said something, okay. That's one of the preacher's biggest fears, that he says something he doesn't mean to say in front of the group. Okay. All right. But oftentimes, guys, the world says if we can just trick, or if we can do a plan or a scheme, or somehow we can do it ourselves. The world says, I can win. I can do it myself. But listen to Proverbs 21, verse 31. It says, the horse is made ready for the day of battle. Proverbs 21:31. The horse is made ready for the day of battle, but the victory belongs to who? The Lord. The Lord, guys. You will never win. I don't care how hard you fight. I don't care how strong you are. I don't care how big you are. I don't care how many muscles you have. I don't care how smart you are. I don't care how pretty you are. I don't care how much money you have. I don't care how good you are at scheming and coming up with plots and plans and organizing. You will never win unless you are with God. The victory belongs to the Lord. And the beauty of it is that we don't have to fight. God will win the battle for us. Just read the end of the Bible. We're not going to read it. But the book of Revelation, just look there. God wins the battle for you. God says, I will fight for you. We don't have to. We can trust God to win the victory for us. So blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Here's my final prayer for us tonight. Your inheritance is proportional to your meekness, and may they both be great. May you be great in meekness, and may you be great in inheritance. Hi there, this is Pastor Ben. I have something really important to ask you, but first, I want to say thank you for taking the time to make this digital connection with us through our podcast. I hope the message you just listened to was a blessing, but an even greater blessing than this digital connection would be for you to connect with us in person this coming Sunday at one of Eastwood's two campuses, where we get the joy of living life together in Jesus' name. And now for that really important question, which is the most important question you'll ever answer. Where do you stand before God? Now, based on what you've done, the straightforward answer is that you stand guilty and condemned before God. You are a sinner who completely deserves God's wrath forevermore in hell. And I deserve the same thing also. I mean, every person does. Guys, that's terrible news. And even worse is the fact that there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to change that. You need a Savior. But I have good news. God loved the world so much that He sent Jesus to be your Savior.
Jesus came and lived the perfect life that you cannot live, and he stood condemned on the cross, dying the death you deserve. And 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead to prove to everybody that he is indeed the Savior of the world. And now Jesus longs to change your standing before God by making a trade with you. He desires to take what you've earned, which is the wrath of God in hell, and to give you in return what he has earned, which is the blessing of God in heaven. When this trade happens, instead of standing guilty and condemned before God, you will stand forgiven and righteous with the promise of everlasting life. So what must you do to have your standing before God changed? First, admit to God you are a sinner. Second, hate your sins, turn from them, and ask God to forgive you. And finally, turn to Jesus in faith and love, putting your complete hope in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and follow him until the day you die. Wherever you are listening to this podcast, Jesus is ready to make this trade with you, and I pray that you would trust in Jesus and be saved. Thank you again for connecting with us, and I hope to see you soon at Eastwood Baptist Church.